Okay, and again, I will welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And today's study will be study number 47 in our series we've called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And today is Happy Father's Day, June the 19th, 2022, to all of our fathers. Now, our purpose in this study series, of course, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And that confusion is yours truly included. That's not a thing that that I just point at others. Sometimes in reading things, I get confused as well. And Michael Scotto, when he did his study last Tuesday night, really reminded me of some things that even though we, you know, we as so-called teachers try to teach, that we can still say things occasionally from our flesh just as much as we can through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I know the Spirit fights against that. Sometimes, you know us, sometimes the Spirit may win out, and sometimes the flesh may win out. And so, you know, keep that in mind and note that everything that I say as a teacher is up for discussion. Nothing is absolute except the love of God and the fact of the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, you know, I like to be able to leave the study up to the student, because then the student, everybody wins. You know, the teacher wins, the student wins. The Holy Spirit wins, because the Spirit can be grieved. I do know that from the Scripture, that we can do things or say things that can grieve the Holy Spirit without a doubt. And don't want to be noted as one that does that on a regular basis. I know that I probably do more than I should. And just wanted to say that this morning in terms of teaching. Last week we looked at the verses that mention angels in Acts chapters 7 through 10, primarily the one that dealt with Cornelius and Peter in Acts chapter 10, and for no other reason than the angels and giants, for the dispensational place that Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 hold in my heart, and as those of us who rightly divide Scripture, the book of Acts is pivotal in our understanding of what was being taught during the Acts period by the apostles, and what applies for today and what don't, and what actually was taught that applies to today. What is the hope for today? Is it the same thing that they were taught during the book of Acts? Well, we know from the further revelation of the apostle Paul after the book of Acts that no. That dispensation was placed in abeyance, and is now the nation of Israel is now in a state of what we call lo ami or lo am I, and that means not my people, from the example in Hosea chapter 1, that you know, the picture of the sons of I can't remember who it was, but the sons of the whoredoms, which were personified of Israel, and these pictures of these sons that represented Israel, and one of them was named Lo Ami, which means not my people. So, yeah, Gomer. Thank you, Dorothea. My memory leaves me sometimes. I notice that as I get older, sometimes it just doesn't, my file access is not as good as it used to be. So for today's study, I want to continue our search for angels in Acts, basically, this morning. So turn with me, if you would. I couldn't resist. Over to Acts chapter 11. And I know this is right behind what we went over last week, because last week we looked at chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 10. And I want to pick up with chapter 11 today. And I want to read all 30 of these verses, more so for the dispensational aspect than for the angel aspect, but angels are mentioned in this discourse in verse 13, because Peter is going to be recounting what happened in Acts 10 to the council at Jerusalem after he went back to Jerusalem. And so I think that's interesting, and there's some statements made here that we as rightly dividers of the word and those who study rightly divided and try to rightly divide the X period as it should be, there's some things here in Acts chapter 11 that we need to know and understand and sort of burn into our head that Peter has to say. So turn with me to Acts 11 and let's read through this now, and we'll look at the mention of angels again in verse 13, or the mention of the angel that came to Cornelius basically by Peter. And this one incidentally is once again called the angel of the Lord. In some instances it's just an angel, and some instances it's the angel of the Lord, and I believe there is a difference there. So verse 11, I'm in John. Let me get over back to Acts. Why is it John? Acts chapter 11. Y'all were about to think I was more crazy than normal. Acts chapter 11, it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea." Now, granted, this is after all the things that happened in chapter 10 with the grafting in of the Gentiles beginning and the Holy Spirit giving the gifts to the Gentiles just like they did to the Jews back in Acts 2. All these Gentiles began to speak with tongues and do all these wondrous, miraculous things that were gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. So after this, it says, "And the apostles and brethren," it's picking up right after that, "or now the apostles and brethren," basically, "that were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God." Now remember, you got to remember how big a deal this is to a Jew of this day. You remember what Peter said when God asked him to get up and kill and eat off of the sheep, the unclean things that were shown? Peter said, "Lord, I keep the law. I've never let anything that is clean, that is unclean or unholy come up into my lips." And God told him, "What I have sanctified is sanctified. What I've cleaned, I've cleaned. Or don't you call unclean that which I call is clean." And so I want you to imagine just for a moment, if you're a Jew, what this news of these Gentiles coming into your being allowed to have the same hope as a son of Abraham that you as a valid son of Abraham have, as a natural born son of Abraham. These Gentiles are being brought in to provoke the nation of Israel to bear fruit, as you will find out from the Apostle Paul if you read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. He goes into great detail about the grafting in and the wild olive branch being grafted into the root of the natural tree, and how one branch can't boast against the other branches. And, oh, by the way, just because you've been grafted in, don't think you can't be broken back out. Lots of things that the Apostle Paul had to say about this grafting in process. And you can read that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Not going to read it today. That's your homework. If you want to take that away as a student, take it and read it. Paul very clearly describes the whole grafting in reasons, purpose, method, God's ways in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He'll take care of it for you. But now we're reading the actual events taking place. "The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God." Well, this is a big deal to them. Before, they weren't even allowed to speak to these people. They ignored them if they passed them on the road. Treated them as if they didn't exist. Remember the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15 that wanted the crumbs, she said, "Lord, that fell from the rich man's table." Remember the Lord said, "Is it meet that I take the meat for the children and give it to the dogs?" Yeah, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saying that. He had already told his own disciples not to go into the way of the Samaritans or into any city or in the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he was minding his own rule when he got to Matthew chapter 15, five chapters later, dealing with this Gentile woman who called him the son of David to begin with, which didn't seat well with him. He just ignored her. But she wouldn't quit. And the disciples finally said, just give her what she wants and make her go away. And she was persistent. And she got the blessing based on her correct address of the Lord based on who he was versus who she was. I want you to remember that. It's right division. It's a great example of rightly dividing and a great example that the Lord himself followed his own rules that he told the disciples to do. That don't set well with a lot of people today. Well, what is the Lord, racist? Does he not like Gentiles? You know, we like to conjure up all these common day reasons for why the Lord did what he did 2,000 years ago in a totally different time, a totally different economy, under a totally different dispensation of God. Only rightly dividing the word will keep you from doing that, from placing your own judgment about, well, God should have done this, or, well, God should have done that, because you can't tell God what he should do. I'm sorry. We can't. We don't have that power. Never have had that authority.
The potter don't tell the clay. I mean, the clay don't tell the potter.
Exactly. That is the perfect example. The potter does not say to the clay, why hast thou made me so? Why'd you make me this way? So, little words of wisdom there for what little wisdom I got. Verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, so Peter goes back to Jerusalem to the council. Now we're getting somewhere. The Jews have heard that the Gentiles too have received the word of God. Peter comes up to Jerusalem. They that were of the circumcision, they weren't happy about this. They contended with him and disputed. It's a disputing with.
And accused him.
And like an accuse, in an accusing way. And what did they say? Saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and you ate with them.
Oh, boy.
Oh,
what have you done,
Peter? You scallywag, you. You have went in with men uncircumcised. See, you see their mindset here, and rightfully so, because that's what the law had dictated to them down through the centuries. Peter is going against centuries of the law of God right here. But he's doing it under the will of God. The new will of God is, you know, God used to do this, now God does this. And that's what right division is all about. It's following what God has done through the scriptures. You see now why I said today's lesson will be more of a right division lesson than it will an angel lesson, but it's timely the way it comes up. Verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter. He knew this was coming. He also is one of this council of Jerusalem, so he knows James and John and the others. He knows how they think, but he also knows that they didn't go through what he went through with Cornelius and his family. And he didn't see what God had done, and they didn't see what God had revealed, like Peter did. So he rehearsed the matter from the beginning, verse 4, and expounded or set forth the thing by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, or as far as to me. Now, Peter is going to rehearse what happened in the ears of the council there at Jerusalem. He's telling them the story of Acts 10, basically. He said, upon the which, verse 6, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Everything on that sheet was unclean. I know I ain't supposed to eat that stuff. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. Well, right there, you know that when God says, thou shalt not kill, he don't mean animals necessarily. Why do I know that? Because right here he tells Peter to kill, doesn't he? God don't want him eating that thing with blood in it. I know that. He don't want it with its strangled. I know that. Right? Am I not right? But he tells him to kill, doesn't he? Slay and eat.
Yeah.
Think about it. Peter said, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. I hear good old impetuous Peter, as I like to call him, saying that. But the voice answered, verse 9. The voice answered me again from heaven. He says, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Peter said, and this came to pass or was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So he goes on after telling them what he saw in verse 11. He goes on to tell them what else has happened during this whole discourse. Now we're going to look at our word here in verse 13. He says, and behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, he said, these six brethren, he must have took them with him to Jerusalem as witnesses. These six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Cornelius, talking about Cornelius. Verse 13, here it is. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. Cornelius was visited by the angel. Remember? Peter recounts this to the council here at Jerusalem as he tells the story of what happened. He showed us how he had seen an angel, verse 13, in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Pretty clear instructions. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So now he knows kind of the rest of the story of what the angel told Cornelius. No doubt when he saw the Spirit come down and give these men, these Gentiles, the gifts in Cornelius' house, he and Cornelius had a lot to talk about at that point. Cornelius and his family were the first of the grafted in Gentiles recorded in the Scripture. And from Acts 10 on, you're going to see them go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. You'll even read about where it literally says that several places in the book of Acts. Paul even tells him at one point, seeing you put this from you, this Jesus Christ, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. But it had to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile from Acts 10 to Acts 28. Hopefully you've got that straight in your head. Acts 1 through 10, Jew only. Acts 10 through 28, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile when the Jews chose not to believe. That's very easy to see going through the book of Acts. You don't need me or any other teacher to tell you that. Just read it. Study it. It's easy to see. So Peter recounts that the angel toward Cornelius, who shall, in verse 14, tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Remember, Cornelius was already a man who revered God as a Gentile. As a Gentile, he knew what God was doing through the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? A lot of cases you see in the book of Acts where the Gentiles saw things that even the Jews couldn't see or grab onto. It's amazing. Verse 15. Peter said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Go back to Acts 2 and you'll see where the Holy Ghost falls upon. Remember, they were sent there to wait until they receive the pneumahagion, the power from on high. When the Holy Ghost came down and it said, sat upon their heads like cloven tongues of fire. Peter said it, the Spirit fell on them just like it did us at the beginning. In Acts 2. Amazing. Then remembered I, then I remembered the Word of God, Peter says. That's what's amazing. Then remembered I the Word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water. So do we need baptism of water today? Think about it. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And they were. Remember, Paul gets to the saints at Ephesus, and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost? I'm in Acts 18, Acts 19, I believe. Paul said, have you guys received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we don't even know that there be such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And he says, well, then what were you, to what were you baptized? And they said, well, we know the baptism of John, which was a water baptism of repentance. And it says, Paul took them and baptized them in the name of Christ Jesus, and they too received the power from on high. Amazing how it works if you just let the scripture speak. And quit having all these, grabbing all these traditions concerning these baptisms, washings. Nothing more than washings and symbols. Today, no water baptism is necessary. I know that there's a lot of people out there that would chap because we got a lot of denominations that are called Baptist. And there's various flavors of them scattered around. So he said, I remembered the word of the Lord, verse 16, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then, verse 17, as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, counsel, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And finally, Peter makes a really good point. He said, so since I saw the Holy Spirit descend on them just like it did us at the beginning, who was I that I could stand against God? I know, guys, it seems hard to swallow that God would want these Gentiles. I know it's hard to take. Not an easy thing for a Jew. But who was I, Peter says, who was I to stand against God? I know it's what God wanted. Peter said, I had no choice. I had to do it. Not that I don't think that he regrets it. He's trying to tell them what God wants. And obviously God wanted it or it wouldn't happen.
When they heard these things, it says in verse 18, or now having heard these things, the council held their peace. And glorified God. Seems like Peter's argument worked. They glorified God saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now God will also let the Gentiles repent and they too can have the salvation of God. But the salvation here is to be given Abraham's hope, just like a natural born descendant of Abraham. Paul tells the Galatians, and if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. People that never were part of that nation now had the ability to be grafted into that nation and partake of Israel's blessings through Abraham. Isn't that amazing? Ain't it amazing how God works? It never ceased to amaze me.
And provokes them to jealousy.
And trying to make the nation, Paul makes that clear in Romans 9 through 11. Trying to make them jealous so that Israel will bear fruit. That was the whole purpose of it. But through God's purpose of trying to make Israel jealous, the Gentiles are being granted life. into the hope, the same hope that the nation of Israel had at this time in the Acts period. It's not that hard to understand, and why the masses can't see it, I have no idea, other than their eyes are blinded. I am no great thing because I understand what the Scripture's saying here, believe me. But I also believe that I don't understand it because I'm me. I understand it because the Holy Spirit of God has revealed it to me. And I believe it. You have to accept what you see. You can't sit here and say, well, yeah, I see that, but I don't think God works like that. I think God works like this. And go off on my own tangent. That's where you run into problems. I've noticed the more that Ronnie injects what he thinks, the worse off I am. You have to let the Scripture speak. Then hath God also, isn't that something, to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, the next few verses are going to refer back to what happens in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 that we looked at last week. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Boy, that's a problem for folks that don't think we're seeing something new happen here. So ever since Acts 8, I know that they weren't preaching to anybody but the Jews. Does anybody have a problem with that? Everybody see that? Not very hard, is it? If you just let the Scripture speak, especially in the book of Acts. Acts is super easy if you'll just let the Spirit teach you. So those believers that were scattered about because of Stephen by the Apostle Paul, yeah. Remember the same guy that's chasing people out of their houses, dragging them out of their houses? And either having them executed or thrown into prison, like Peter's about to be done here in a chapter or so. The ones that traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, they preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. So if we get to Acts 8 and they're only preaching to the Jews, what about the gospel days when Christ was on the earth? Pretty easy, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If you just let the Scripture do the teaching. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, or the Greek-speaking Jews here, I think is the word for Grecians there, the Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And listen to this, probably the heyday of what's going on in the book of Acts right here. It's probably the pinnacle of conversions. Because it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Probably the pinnacle of what's going on in the book of Acts. And from here, it sort of begins to go back downhill as far as number of believers and the persecution of the believers until you get to the council just basically saying, Paul, remember they gave him a day, and he expounded unto them Christ out of the law and the prophets, morning and evening. And some believe the things that Paul said, and some believe not. But as a whole, the ruling leadership of Israel says, Paul, he's not the Messiah. We don't believe it. And Paul pronounced the gloom and doom of Isaiah 6 on them. And we have Acts 28, when we know definitively out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul that the nation of Israel was going to be set aside. Let's read on. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch. That he should go is omitted from the text. Barnabas should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came, verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all.
that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That was Barnabas' exhortation to the believers there, that they would cleave unto God with all they had. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas was looking for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the assembly and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I don't know if you were at the conference or not, but Alan Nass did a wonderful job of reviewing these names. And here, Christian pretty much means believer in Christ. And this was pretty pure at this point. And I see Alan's point perfectly, that down through the ages, down through these 2,000 years, since these events were done that we're reading about here, that what this word means has become thoroughly soiled and tainted by men's ideas and traditions, what men say Christian is. Here it was pretty pure. Today, not so much. Check it out for yourself. Look at some of the things that claim to be Christ-based or Christian, and you'll see what I mean. And in these days, verse 27, came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Remember, one of the gifts of the Spirit was the gift of prophecy. One who speaks for God. Sometimes this one who was able to speak for God spoke of things to come in the future. And some of these, it said, came from Jerusalem here to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. I believe this is the same one that you're going to see in a few chapters later dealing with Paul, because he was wanting to go back to Jerusalem. This Agabus, and signified by the Holy Spirit that there should be a great dearth or a famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. You mean there was a famine throughout all the world? The world can just do that? I think it can. I think sometimes things change. We as men, I was watching a documentary last night, and I know that our pollution and everything is not helping our planet. But I'm not so sure, and I'm not convinced by the same token, that just what we're doing is what's causing it. I believe that as the earth exists and moves, that God already has laid out for it what its cycles are. And as we enter into this warming cycle, and they were showing how the glaciers are melting and that the water is not as saline as it used to be. And I get that. That the water levels are rising, I get that too. But here is a perfect example. It says here that this Agabus said that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. And maybe this is the known world of just that area at the time. And I think world here, let me look at verse 27. World here means, that's okonome, which, it's in appendix 129.3. I didn't look this one up. Maybe you should. Oikomene, I think which means place where you live, sort of like an abode. I'm not dead sure. But check it out. There's going to be a great dearth in all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. A great famine. Worldwide, evidently, in this area at the time. So it says, then the disciples, verse 29, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Well, when you get brethren from Judea and you get to talking about them and how they are, you spend a little time with them, they figure out that those who believed in the apostles early on, the believers in Jerusalem, they had, remember, given all they had into a common treasury. And I don't know if kind of they stopped adding to the treasury at that point, but evidently we're years down the road here, and they are now in need of some assistance.
Well,
and it's kind of how what Paul talks about is, Paul's always kind of tagged as just being a missionary nowadays.
Well, I don't know how much the Jubilee year got involved all this,
factored into this.
Did they quit doing that? Because I think whenever they piled it on the table in Acts and said, "This is what
here's what we got,"
partake
yeah.
of that they thought that. They thought that there would be a change take place. Maybe part of that was that Jubilee year. Because, see, what they were set up to get, they were going to be able to keep it forever. Because it was given to them, and even if they sold it back, they'd get it back
right.
at a certain time.
Yeah, they were basically like a lease for a while.
Yeah, it was. That's basically what
Never
it
Never really changed ownership.
Kind of land lease.
Kind of leased it, yeah.
And you could get it back with whatever was on it.
Right.
You know? And so that would give the Israelites, or the Jews, if you want to call them that there, I'm kind of going back to Alan's thing, too, that the situation was that they could have their own land forever.
Right.
And I'm not so sure that worked out.
But I think they were at a point where they knew they thought they were so close to the Lord's return that if we just put everything in a treasury and use out of that, we can make it till then.
Evidently,
the things had changed to the point where they were not going to be able to make it till then, because this is one of the accounts where it says, then the disciples, verse 29, every man according to his ability, or his ability to give, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. You don't need relief unless you're kind of in dire straits.
Yeah.
It'd be like giving it to poor people,
yeah,
or those who are beggars or in need. And that's what's happening here. It's a good point. Which also they did, as it says in verse 30, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now notice here that Saul's name has not been changed to Paul yet. So Saul is still Saul. Just as a note to remember there. So this is kind of where Paul gets tagged as being a missionary. And yes, Paul went to the Gentiles. Yes, Paul took the word of God. But yes, Paul also spoke to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, just like the rest of them did. It had to go to the Jew first during this time. I want that to be perfectly clear, unless I'm not understanding what's being said in the book of Acts. Still had to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But Paul is not just a missionary running around preaching Jesus and be baptized with water. That's not what's going on, contrary to what a lot of preachers like to say today. I don't think they understand the changes that the Apostle Paul went through as we go through the book of Acts, all the way down to the last seven epistles of the Apostle Paul. So it says in 30, they also, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they are constantly being supported by the believers. And Paul, in many other books, admonishes the believers to give and to send back to these elders which are in Judea.
Yeah.
Turn with me right quick, or probably just stay on the page. I want to flip over. I got about 20, maybe 15 minutes here. Acts 12 picks up. I'm not going to read the first of Acts 12, because that'll get me off on an Easter tangent, so we won't do that. So let's go to Acts 12, chapter 18. I want to pick up in 18 and then finish out Acts 12, 18 through 25 at the end of the chapter and talk about the second of the angelic mentions here this morning. And here again, and this one's interesting, extremely interesting, But it may be one of those areas where I may have to eat a little crow on things that I've said before. And I'll preempt this study with that statement. Because, you know, remember I said earlier, some things you say out of the flesh and some things you say by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe this may be one of those cases for me. Acts 12:18 says this. And this is after Peter has been sprung from prison by an angel as well. I'm skipping a lot of angel stuff that you're already familiar with. Peter stood up, the chains fell off. He walks right by the guards with this angel. The gate just swings open by itself. Angel again. A lot of angel interaction here in chapter 12. But I want to focus on this last part this morning. Acts 12:18. So that brings us down to where it says, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Peter got sprung out of prison by an angel is what become of Peter, according to the scripture.
Now, it also says in 12:3 that it pleased the Jews and now Herod, he was going to take Peter also, and now he ain't got him.
Yeah.
Okay.
He was going to make a, and Herod, we're going to see, Herod likes to be the big guy on the block.
Yeah.
He is arrogant above all, I believe. He was eat up with arrogance and loved to be a big showman, loved to be called a god, as we will see.
Yeah.
That's why this is so interesting. And Dad did a good job of segueing right into what we're going to talk about. So as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. Where did our prisoner go? Because some of them had lost their life because he got away, if you go back and read it. So it says in 19, when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. If you lost your prisoner as a gatekeeper, you were done. You took his place. Like I say, somebody's got to die. And here, it was the gatekeepers, the prison keepers. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So Herod left, went to Caesarea. Let's follow the story here. And Herod was highly displeased. Oh, Dad was right. He was not happy about losing Peter. And he was also highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chambermaid, their friend. See, they got friends in high places. They desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. They wanted peace because it was going to be mutually beneficial. Not necessarily because they loved Herod so much, but they're trying to pump him up so that they can have a good relationship. I want to set the stage here. It sounds a lot like politics have never changed to me. Sounds just like it is today. Same old stuff. 2,000 years ago, same stuff as we got today. Verse 21, and upon a set day, listen to this. Listen carefully to this. This is interesting. Upon a certain day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. He's all decked out, dressed up, super arrogant today. Sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. The king is orating from his throne. That's kind of how it went. He is letting them have it. He is the man of the hour. And the people, it was so good. It must have been a good speech. All I can say. I mean a good speech because the suck-up fest has begun. The people gave a shout, verse 22, saying, this is the voice of a god and not of a man. Man, we must be listening to a god. This guy's so good. Man, I'm telling you, Herod must have been one silver-tongued devil. Either that or they're really wanting to get in his good graces. I don't know, maybe a little of both. I don't know. I'm speculating again. But this is the voice of a god, not a man.
And immediately, immediately here is a key word. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, or in the Greek that means it struck him, touched him. Because he gave not God the glory. Somebody says you're a god. Remember when the apostles would bow down before an angel and start worshiping the angels? What would happen? The angel would say, get up, because I'm a servant just like you are. Do not worship me, worship God. But not good old Herod. He sat there being super arrogant as he was, and he soaked it all up. And it says, and the angel, here's what I wanted you to see, and immediately the angel of the Lord, same angel of the Lord, I would assume, that has shown up several times already in the New Testament. Talking to Joseph, talking to Mary. You see what I'm saying? The same angel of the Lord smote him, it struck him, because he gave not God the glory. And listen to this. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now this word, this term, eaten of worms here is interesting. It's the Greek word, and I'm going to have to go back and look at the pronunciation again, so bear with me a second. It's the Greek term, let's see if I can say it. Let me find the definition here. Hang on just a second. Acts. We're in Acts 12. Well, my computer's not cooperating. Acts 12:23. This is the Greek form Skolekobratos is the word, eaten of worms. And it means worm-eaten or diseased with maggots. Interesting. So, now I will agree, the angel of the Lord immediately smote him, but I don't know, I've always thought that he was probably just, even though like on a horror movie where somebody's just eaten with maggots right as they stand alive in front of you and falls down dead. It almost presents that here in that light. But I'm not so sure, because I can't guarantee you that the time element of the immediately there in the first part of the verse applies to the latter part of the verse as well. Maybe it was sometime later that he was eaten of worms. But verse 23, I will admit, when you go to verse 24, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. It almost means, or it almost as if they sat there and they saw him eaten of worms right before their very eyes, because he took the glory of what they were saying and didn't pass it on to the Lord. But this is one of the few examples where I've seen this. Oh, Josephus said he died in 3 days. Thank you, Alan. Yeah, see, that's why I say I can't guarantee you of the time element in this verse. You need to study it out for yourself. But I wasn't aware of what Josephus had to say about Herod here. That's good to know. Josephus was a first century Pharisee and historian who documented a lot of the things done in the first century after the death and the resurrection of the Lord. But he was a Pharisee. So, you know, he also wrote his discourse on Hades and lots of other things that you can get a kind of a Pharisaical view into here. But thank you, Alan. That kind of clears up and buttresses what I was saying. After 3 days, the maggots just got him. I don't know if he just fell down, had gangrene, or, you know, maybe it's the flesh eating bacteria. I don't know. Whatever it was, overtook him, and he didn't make it. And he says he gave up the ghost. But I didn't want to, and that's my apology, because I may have placed a time element here
in your mind that really didn't exist. And that's what I was apologizing for this morning.
Well, and it's also interesting that the angel had the ability to have this deal with him to pass it on to a human.
After he touched him. He smote him.
Yeah.
After he touched him, he was done. Might have took 3 days, like Alan says, or Josephus says.
Yeah.
But after he, that's a good point. After he touched him, he's done. Well, and there were many cases, remember, when the angel of the Lord would just lower the sword or raise the sword. I can't remember which one it was. And just thousands of Israel would die as a result of that. So these angels, and that's part of my point in the study today, these angels had tons of power. They were,
oh yeah,
they were literally messengers of God.
But you see how I go back again to Satan in chapter 3 of Genesis, you know, where he said, I'm going to put enmity.
Yeah.
I'm going to use enmity. I'm going to use
the hatred.
Hatred
between thy seed and her seed.
Or whatever it needs to be done. And if this is his way of showing hatred to that individual because he wasn't given the right.
The glory.
Glory.
To the Lord, yeah.
So it's.
It's part of the battle.
That
yeah.
would be part of
just
it.
Another, that's a good point. It's another example in the battle between the two.
Yeah.
It's a good point. It says in 24, and I'm done here, the word of God grew and multiplied. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark, which is going to get to be a whole nother study of what happened between, you know, this John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, I believe. And this becomes a little thorn of contention between Paul and Barnabas, but that's another study. So we'll stop there for today, and because I am totally out of time and cutting into Barney's time, then we'll stop there for today and close with prayer. So close with us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, for the truth and the power of it. Father, for the gift of the right division of the scriptures. Father, help us to read and look at the scripture and understand it in the light in which you intended, and to note all the words, not just some of the words. Father, help us in our frailty. Help us in our arrogance, that we be not like King Herod. Help us always to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it all, as we do this morning. For it's in Christ's name that we humbly pray. Amen.